Share the word of God, or what I feel like the Lord's instructed me to share with us today. It certainly is a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to grace this platform one more time to be able to share the word of the Lord. I'm glad that you've all made the considerable effort to be here to worship with us on this fine Sunday morning. Those of you that are joining us in the building, and those, of course, watching by the live stream, I welcome you as well. I know that Elder George already did, but I want to take a moment just to express my thankfulness for you tuning in and being a part of this expression of worship here in Maryland. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this congregation as well. I want to thank the worship team. Has done an amazing job as usual, leading us into the most holy place. Thank you to our media, our tech team, our children's team, our first impressions, everyone that's involved in making a service happen. I'm grateful for all of you. I know that I say that frequently, but that is because that's exactly how I feel. I am grateful. I am thankful for all of the volunteers and everyone that comes together to make a church service happen here at Riverside. I'm grateful for all of you. Well, we certainly have seen an interesting week this past week. It all started last Saturday. There wasn't much said from the pulpit, and there wasn't much said from this platform concerning the events that took place last Saturday. Of course, I'm speaking about the Trump rally where there was an attempt made on his life. And I'll just say it, whether you agree or disagree with me, I believe it was the providential hand of God on that man that he's still alive today. So has nothing to do with being a Republican or Democrat. Mere inches would have taken his head off, and yet he is alive. And you can't tell me that that was a coincidence. I happen to believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God sits on a throne. I believe that God is in control. I believe that God's in control of every situation. There's nothing that surprises him, nothing that sneaks up on him. And so whether you believe or whether you agree or disagree with me, that's up to you. I'm not interested in having a political debate with anybody. As you know, the way that I've pastored for over 20 years is I've been somewhat reserved when it comes to the election cycles roll around. I never tell anybody who I think you should vote for or anything like that. I will say that the hand of God was definitely upon Donald Trump last Saturday when that bullet's come ringing down on him, missing and ending, potentially ending his life. And so what I thought about, though, this week was that in listening to the media, I'm not a big media guy. I don't watch the news. I don't watch Fox. I don't watch CNN. I don't watch MSNBC. I typically get all of my news from a reliable source, TikTok. I get all my news from there. I'm not a big social media guy. I watch YouTube. I'll tell you what I watch. You can pull up my YouTube. There'll be videos on there of trucks going fast. Most of it is people playing golf, golf instruction. And you'll also see super simple songs on there. For those of you that have little toddlers and children, I have a 1.5-year-old grandson, and we watch a lot of that together. And so I don't do a lot of social media that often. I'm not on Instagram, Facebook. I don't even look at those sites, so I don't know what you all post on there, what you don't post. I don't know who you lean towards or who you don't lean towards. I don't know who you're hoping wins the presidency or who you're hoping does not win. I have no idea. I do not ask. I do not look. I don't search for that. Not really interested in others' opinions and thoughts. But one of the things that I did hear, because I was interested in what people were going to say concerning what happened last Saturday, I did hear a lot of influential people, influencers, I guess you would call them, start talking about how we need to tone down some of the hateful rhetoric that's coming from the Democrat Party and the Republican Party. They're coming from the Biden camp and the Trump camp. And so you hear, I heard a lot about that. I heard a lot about unity. Even Trump, when he got into the RNC and gave his speech, he had mentioned unity. And I was grateful to hear that. Because as a pastor and as a shepherd, as a dad, as a granddad now, one of the things that I want more than anything for my family and for my church is to see brethren dwell together in unity. And let's just face it. We've seen a lot of division over the last several years. We've seen racial divides, and we've seen socio and economic divides, and political divides, and all of this stuff. We've seen it enough of it. And you really don't hear too many talk about unity. And I started thinking, maybe I'm relying on politicians and news media and influencers on social media. But maybe who God really wants to lean on is the pulpits that are here in America to start teaching and preaching unity. And I think we need to preach unity more. I think we need to talk about unity more. But me preaching about it doesn't do it much good unless we together live it out for the world to see. We've got to live it out. Touch your neighbor and say, we got to live this thing out. And so I'm going to spend a minute or two. Angel, I bless you, man. I'll let you and Zach be seated for a moment. Honestly, I'm not going to preach real long, and I'll have you back up here soon. But I just wanted to share just a couple of thoughts. I have a ton of notes, and I'm doubtful that I'll read all of them or even get to all of them. But as I was thinking about just how, one of the things that I'm grateful for in over 20 years of pastoring, one of the things that I can say is that I'm grateful that for the most part, over 20 years of shepherding and pastoring, the church has remained, this church, Riverside, has seemed to remain united and comes together. And while there have been times where people have been upset and people have left, there's never been a great chasm or a great division within the congregation. Sure, people get their feelings hurt from time to time, and they'll up and they'll find another church to worship in, but there's never been a great divide because of some moral failure or because of some doctrinal or theological discrepancies or teachings. The church has always seemed to be united. I'm grateful, and I say that all to the glory of God Almighty. It's all because of Him. That the church has remained the way that it has, united and strong, and I thank God for that. But then as I think about that, and I thought about, there's the title of my message, Unity Prevails and Division Fails. As long as we stay united, we will prevail. And I heard things people say on the news last week and this past week that if the bullet had killed Donald Trump, that there would be a civil war breakout in this country. And I've heard that multiple times, and it kind of rattled me, and I didn't like hearing that, that there would be this great divide in our country. And so I think part of the reason, though, is maybe we need to preach unity in the churches more. And not only that, but I think we need to live it out more. And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking, what is the responsibility of the believer? What is the responsibility of the Christian as it relates to the divisiveness and the divide and that we see within our nation? And I'm just going to tell you, we're only in July. And as this election cycle progresses forward, it will probably get worse before it gets better. And so you'll hear more about it. And listen, you guys know me well. You do not hear me talk politics from the platform. I don't preach politics from the platform. We were singing a song a minute ago, and it didn't say, I will shout the name of Biden from the rooftops. It didn't say, I'll shout the name Trump from the rooftops. I'll shout the name Jesus from the rooftops. And while I believe it is a civic responsibility for us to go out in November and vote, and I would encourage you to do that, exercise your civic duty and responsibility and go and vote. You can vote for your president, but I just wanted to remind you, according to Revelation, that he's got a name on his robe and on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can have a president in the country, but you got a king and a lord. Come on, somebody. Vote for a president, but worship a prince, the Prince of Peace. And so as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a verse of scripture I've not quoted in many, 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 many years. Haven't quoted it in a long time. I was reminded of a verse of scripture that is very familiar to the revivalist of the churches and to evangelists. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive them of their sin, and then I will heal their lands. I think it's safe to say that we live in a land that needs to be healed. Is that all right today? Are we in agreement with that, that we live in a land that needs to be healed? Yes. And healing is only going to come from one place, and that's from the throne of God. If my people, notice what it said, if my people, didn't say if the Republicans, if the Democrats, if the riding with the Bidens, if the, I don't know what they say about Trump, but whatever, MAGA. No, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a nation that's united, where unity prevails and division fails. I want to live in a land where we can come together. All ethnicities, all socio and economic diversities can come together, where we can live harmonious. You say, well, that sounds too good to be true. No, it sounds like heaven on earth. And the last thing Jesus was telling his disciples is go into every nation, make disciples of them. Why? So that the kingdom of God can go forth on earth as it is in heaven. There's no division in heaven. There's unity in heaven. There needs to be unity on the earth. Maybe the responsibility doesn't fall to the political candidates that we are hoping wins the presidency. Maybe the responsibility for the direction of our country falls on those who are called by his name. Can I preach a little bit this morning? Can you handle a little heat this morning? Can you handle a little responsibility? Don't kick the can down the road and say this is going to be up to who becomes the president, whether we're saved or not. Your Lord and Savior has already been established. He's already died on a cross. He's already went into a tomb, and he's already risen from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for you and for me, and his name is Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus.
Jesus.
Somebody shout Jesus.
Jesus.
The Prince of Peace. Yes. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The Alpha. The Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. The Rose of Sharon. The Lily of the Valley. The Bride and the Morning Star. That's my King, that's my Lord, that's my Savior, that's my Christ, the Lamb of God. I love what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He said, if my people who are called by my name, and as I was thinking about where did we go wrong? What happened to Brother Dan? I'll tell you where we went wrong. You don't have to look past the book of Genesis. when God in creation established the earth and the atmosphere, and let there be light, and let there be animals, and let there be fish, and let there be birds, and let there be seeds, and let there be all the things that He created. For 6 days straight, everything He created, at the end of that day, He would look at it and He said, "It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good." Everything was good and everything was perfect when God was doing it, when God was in control. Everything was good. And then we came along. And in a moment of vulnerability, weakness, and failure, we messed the whole thing up. It was good. It was perfect. It was heaven on earth. And then we got involved. And we messed it up. Touch your neighbor and say, "It was perfect at one time." The root of our nation's problems, the root of our nation's issues, is not a political party. The root of it is sin. That's the root of it. Sin is the common denominator. As we observe the challenges and the turmoil plaguing our nation today, it is crucial to recognize that at the core of every issue lies the deep-rooted sin problem. Whether it be social injustices, political unrest, economic disparities, moral decay, sin is the underlying force driving these issues. When we look at the world around us, we see the consequences of sin manifested in various forms. Greed leads to corruption. Pride leads to division. Hatred leads to violence. And immorality leads to brokenness. And as a nation, we have strayed from God's righteousness and embraced a culture that promotes self-centeredness and rebellion against His commandments. Instead of addressing the symptoms of our problems, we must acknowledge that sin, the sin that permeates our society, and confess our collective need for repentance and redemption. Only through a genuine turning away from sin and returning to God's ways can we hope to see true healing and transformation in our nation. Can you say amen? 2 Chronicles, this is where we're going to camp for a minute. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their lands." I love when we get to the end of that and we say there's three things God will do. He will hear from heaven, He will forgive sin, and He will heal the land. But there's two little letters at the beginning of that text that if we don't recognize that, then everything else just kind of goes away. And that's the word "if." Touch your neighbor and say "if." That's contingent upon you. It is contingent upon me. It is contingent upon us. Not Trump, not Biden, not Democrats, not Republicans, not any of them. It's contingent on those of us who name the name of Christ. If my people, who are His people? You are His people. You are His people. You have been adopted into the family. You have been adopted into His family. You are His sons. You are His daughters. You bear His name, Christian or Christian. You do. It is incumbent upon you and upon me. If we name the name of Christ, if we call Jesus Lord, if we call Him Savior, then it's contingent upon us if we will do what? Humble ourselves. If we will humble ourselves. First and foremost, the text bears out, humble yourself before the Almighty God. Humility is the starting point of any true revival. It's got to start with a humble heart. Humility is the starting point. It involves recognizing our own inadequacies, confessing our own sins, and surrendering our will to God's divine plan. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to be humble. In a world consumed with pride and self-righteousness, humility sets us apart as vessels ready to be used by God for His purposes. James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Takes a degree of humility, a high degree of humility. The text said, if my people who are called by my name will take the path of humility, will take the path of being humble, if you who call yourselves Christian will show a degree of humility and being humble, then it opens up the door for God to hear. Then it opens up the door for God to forgive. Then it opens up the door for God to heal. But hearing, forgiving, and healing doesn't come unless we take the posture where we learn to bow ourselves before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not out of arrogance, not out of pride. We see enough of that in our culture and in our society today. There's enough of that that goes around. We don't need to see any more of that. Maybe what the world needs to see, maybe what folks need to see, is people that call themselves Christians, claim to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, walk in a degree of humility like Jesus did, like our Lord, like our God, like our Savior, in a degree of humility. He said, humble yourselves. Then he says, pray. Touch your neighbor and say, we've got to pray. Has the church forgotten that there's still power in prayer? Have we forgotten that we must pray? If you're not praying for our country, who is? If you're not praying for our leaders, who is? I will admit to you, when last weekend happened, I prayed for Trump. But we've watched elderly abuse occur for the last few years. Nobody prayed for Biden. But the truth of the matter is, regardless of whether it's blue or red, Republican, Democrat, donkey, or elephant, regardless of who sits in the Oval Office, the responsibility of the Christian is to pray for that man, pray for that woman, pray for that person who's in office. It's a biblical mandate, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, that we are to pray for kings and all of those who are in authority, whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not, whether you side with them or not, regardless of that, it is our responsibility, just as it's your civic responsibility to vote, it's your Christian responsibility to pray. Learn to pray. It takes humility if you're a Republican to pray for a Democrat and vice versa. That's why he said, humble yourselves and pray. Somebody's got to hit their knees again and pray. The nation's got to cry out in prayer. The Christians, the churches ought to cry out in prayer for our leaders, for our government, for those who are in authority. It requires prayer from you and from me. Do you understand that you and I hold the key, and the key is prayer? Yeah. Do you understand how much authority you have when you pray? Not if, but when. What would happen? What would happen if every blood-bought child of God came together and really started to pray, regardless of their political affiliation, sought the face of God? I'll tell you what will happen. He said, I'll hear from heaven. Forgive your sin and heal your land. And if our land is in disarray and disrepair and in need of healing, it may be a result that nobody is praying like they should. And so I call the Riverside Church. This is the church I pastor. This is the church I shepherd. I've got no other churches but you. I'm your pastor. You're my people. And I'm calling us to pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray. Let me rush through this. Said pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Never stop praying. Touch your neighbor and tell them, don't stop praying. Don't become complacent. Don't become lethargic. Don't get all resting on your laurels. Pray. You want God to heal our lands. It requires humility and it requires prayer. The text goes on to tell us, seek my face. That's unwavering devotion. Seeking God's face goes beyond mere religious rituals. It entails cultivating a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. As we spend time in His presence, meditating on His word and aligning our hearts with His will, we are transformed from the inside out. For years in the church, we have tried to transform people from the outside in. It has never worked. It never has. It never will. You can't bring a man and say, you got to quit smoking, got to quit drinking, got to quit running around, got to quit cussing, got to quit. And listen, if I told you all that, we'd come in here. We would never have 200 people in here next Sunday. There'd be 27 of us. Let me correct that. There'd be 26 of you. I'd be with the rest of the 180 out there. Going. He'll leave the 99. He's going to come get us. He'll leave the 99. He'll leave the 26 and come get us. Our intimacy with God becomes a beacon of hope and a light in a world that's filled with darkness and despair. Psalm 27, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Jeremiah said, if you look for me with all your heart, if you search for me with all your heart, then you will find me. Whew. We get upset when we say, where's God in all of this? Where's God in all of this? Where's God in this country? Where's God in our... Have you been searching for Him? Have you been looking for Him? Because according to the good book, if you search for Him, you will find Him. We can't find Him because we haven't been searching for Him. Come on, somebody. Whew. He said, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face. That seek my face goes beyond just bowing your head and praying. That seek your face is deeper. It's a deep dive and goes deeper than that. It's carving out time to say, I'm coming after you, God. I need you, God. There was a time where we would pray, I need you, God, more than my next heartbeat. I need you, God, more than my next breath of air. There was a sense of desperation in that. There was a sense of desperation in seeking after God, in searching after God, in going after God with every fiber of our being. Seek my face. Make it intentional. Be deliberate in your pursuit of me. Then I will hear you from heaven. Then I will forgive your sin. Then I will heal your lands. He said, after those things, he said, turn from your wicked ways. Lastly, we've got to learn to turn from our wicked ways and embrace righteousness and holiness. Repentance is not merely a one-time event, but a process of surrendering our lives to God as He works to sanctify us and perfect us. It involves renouncing sinful behaviors, attitudes, and practices that are contrary to the Word of God. It's embracing a lifestyle that reflects His love, His mercy, and His justice. Acts chapter 3. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. That word repentance is not an apology to God. For the longest time in churches, we would preach repentance and we would call people to the altar and say, repent. And then we would lead them in a prayer of repentance, which was basically us leading them into how to apologize to God for being wretched and sinful. And we would watch them cry. And after the conviction had lifted, they would leave and go out. And they would be unchanged. They would leave and go out of our churches and they would continue to live the same way that they have always lived. Why? Because we never taught them what repentance was. We taught them how to apologize to God. God, I'm sorry for doing what I did. I apologize. My bad. And then go live however we want to live, only to come back later. God, listen, I messed up again. My bad. I'm sorry. That is not repentance. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to change your mind, to change the way you think about a thing, to change how you think about sin. That's repentance. It's not a mere apology. It's saying, I used to fornicate, but now I don't do that anymore because I changed my mind about it and I realize that it is a sin and I'm not going to do that anymore. And so therefore, God, my mind has been changed and I'm not going to do it again. Because I have a changed mind and a changed heart. And when you repent, you'll bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, there'll be evidence by the way you live your life, by your conduct, by your speech. Is it going to happen overnight? Maybe not. You may be a work in progress, but there should be some measurable fruit at some point if repentance has shown up in your life. There ought to be some measurable fruit that says, okay, they've repented and they're bearing the fruit in keeping with repentance. And some of you got more fruit than others. And some of you are a corpiconia of fruit. And some of you are just a little grape. But at least there's some type of measurable fruit as it relates to repentance. Ezekiel said, therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the sovereign Lord. Repent. Change your mind. Turn from your sins and don't let them destroy you. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Healing throughout the Old Testament. I told you I wouldn't preach long. Angel, you are welcome to come back and join me on the platform. Healing throughout the Old Testament has a mixture of spiritual and physical applications. Sometimes healing is specifically equated with forgiveness, and at other times it relates to physical healing. When it is applied to land, as it is here, it can refer to bringing the exiles back to the promised land, or watch this, to restore the land and its people to peace and security. Peace and security. Heal our lands. We don't live in a land of peace. I don't feel like we do. I saw a story just the other day. 29-year-old man, just got married, been married for 2 weeks. Some dude thought he cut him off in traffic. This happened down in Tennessee. Some dude thought he cut him off in traffic. They went down the road, hollering, carrying on, giving each other hand gestures, until one of them pulled over and the other one pulled over beside him. The 29-year-old jumps out of his vehicle, runs up to the truck. Not empty-handed, had a gun in his hand. Man's only been married for 2 weeks, runs up with a gun in his hand. Takes the gun, puts it in this hand where the driver of the vehicle couldn't see. Lift this hand to point, and when he lifted this hand to point with the gun, the guy in the truck in the other vehicle took his gun and shot him about 6 times in the face. Now, we live in a land of peace. No, we don't. Our lands need healed. There's too much division, too much divisiveness. We have a responsibility as the people of God. It's our responsibility. If you're a Christian, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to help bring unity and peace and healing to the land. Real quick, I'll give you 7 things and then I'll get out your way. Number one, Matthew chapter 5, 44, but I say to you, these are the words of Jesus, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You ready for this? Practice love and forgiveness. As Christians, practice love and forgiveness. We love people when they love us. We'll forgive people when they forgive us. That's not what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies. He said, don't love those people that can love you back. Love those people that absolutely don't love you. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Number two, seek after peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Who will be called the children of God? Those who work for peace. Be careful what you put on your social media. People got on social media. People have lost their jobs because they got on social media and said, well, I wish the bullet killed him. You're not working for peace. That's divisive. That's hateful. He said, those who work for peace, they will be called the children of God. As believers, as Christians, as those who are called by His name, we ought to be doing everything we can to work for peace. Number three, listen and understand. Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. I'm glad I've never done that. Okay, Andre, I might have done it once or twice, or I might have done it a dozen times. I probably did it 10 times last week. Wait a minute, George, that's Proverbs. That's in the Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. I'm not in the... That's the book of wisdom. How many times have we done that? We heard a thing and we just go typing in on that keyboard, typing in on that text message before you get all the facts, spouting off. It's both foolish and shameful, the Bible says. So learn to listen and understand. I talk to people all the time in counseling situations. One of the hardest things that I've had to learn over time, and I'm still in the process of learning, is learning how to listen. We hear, but sometimes we don't listen. And I've even gotten to the point. I did it just this past week. I remember saying something. I was talking to somebody, and they looked at me. They didn't say anything, but they gave me a look, and I said, hold on a second. What did you just hear me say? Because I want to make sure they get this. Make sure you listen. What did you just hear me say? And they said, well, here's what I heard you say. And I said, well, no, that is not what I said. Here's what I said. And so you need to learn to listen and understand. And that's a hard thing for us to do many times. But do you know how you get to that place? Humble yourselves. Humility. Number four, promote humility and gentleness. Philippians 2, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That's just good preaching right there. I don't care who you are. But that, I'll be honest with you, when I read that, that is the antithesis of the culture that we live in. I mean, that is the anti-anti. Because we're taught, look out for yourself. Flex yourself. You got to flex on people. No, he's saying, don't think better of yourselves. Think of others more than you think of yourself. Don't try to impress other people. You don't need to be out there flexing. Don't look after your own interest. Take an interest in others too. I'm so busy looking out for my four and no more. Are only the people who will vote like I vote or have the same skin color that I have or go to the same church that I go to or the same denomination I'm a part of. I better slow down here. Number five, I've tried to do this today. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Who is the head of the body? Jesus. You are the church. He is the head of the body. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Can you say amen? You might not like this next one, some of you, but hold on. Grab your neighbor by the knee and squeeze and say, hold on. Put the next one up on the screen if you got it. Oh! She, beep, 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 beep. Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Six things God hates, seven he finds detestable. He who sows discord amongst the brethren. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. You cannot call yourself the children of God. This is not working towards peace or for peace. This is the polar opposite. And we've got to learn, if we want to be a church that's united, families that are united, a nation that is united, we've got to reject gossip and reject slander. Can you say amen? When I was initially thinking about this message, I was thinking about the brokenness of our nation. And Mom, while I was in my office praying, it was on a Tuesday, I was praying about it, and I started off praying for a broken nation. And God said, your nation is broken because your families are broken. And I said, okay, I'll pray for broken families. And I start praying for broken families. And then God said, do you want to know why your families are broken? Because your pulpits are broken. Your altars are broken. Your churches are broken. Not the church. Not the body of Christ. The church. He's the head of that. But our pulpits get broken and our altars get broken. And maybe in the next week or two, I'll show up here and I'll preach about repairing broken altars. Maybe that's what we need. Our altars need to be repaired and restored. Anyway, reject slander and gossip. Number 7, last one. Pray for unity. John chapter 17, verse 21. These is Jesus. These are his words. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. This is what Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. Lord, in order for the world to be convinced that you have sent me, let them see the unity that is in you and me and them, us. Maybe they don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was because they look at the church. They look at those who call themselves Christians and see it fractured and splintered. And I know we're not perfect, but what if those of us who are called by his name will humble themselves, pray and seek his face, turn from their wicked ways? Here's what you get as a net result of all of that. And I'll end with this one more verse out of Psalms. Actually, 3 more verses out of Psalms. Here's the net result of what happens when we adhere to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's what will happen. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard, even the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The psalmist says, how good and pleasant it is when we come together united. It's like precious oil flowing. In Bible days, when you would come into a home, you would come to visit somebody, oftentimes you were greeted with a dab of oil, which had a very fragrant aroma. And they would pour it, or they would put it on your head and on your collar. Because when you came in from traveling down the dusty roads to get to wherever it was you were visiting, they wanted you to come in. They wanted you to be refreshed. They wanted you to feel new and refreshed and cleansed and have a nice aroma about you. And so they would anoint you with oil so that when you walked into the room, the atmosphere of the room would enjoy the pleasantness of the aroma that you carried in, that anointing or that oil. And what the text is telling us, what the psalmist is telling us, is it's good and pleasant. When we come together united, it's this sweet fragrance of perfume being offered up that can literally change the atmosphere of the room that you find yourself in. And isn't that what we're looking for when we cry out, heal our lands? We're crying out, let this atmosphere change, God. God's saying, I can change it if you will come together in unity. Those of you that are called by my name, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. then I will hear you from heaven. Then I will forgive you of your sin. Then I will begin to refresh and heal your land. Give God a hand clap of praise on him. I want to invite you for a moment, if you'll stand to your feet with me. It's funny, we say the funniest things we say in church, stand to your feet, as if there's other options that you can stand to. Stand to your feet. I thought of what would be an appropriate way to end the service. What would be an appropriate way to conclude this message? And I think the best way to conclude it is one of the main points that I wanted to drive home, and that was prayer. We need to pray. And so here's what I want to do. I know George is coming to close the service, but we've got some great leaders near the front. I'm going to ask those leaders to pray, but I've got specific rules for your prayer. Make it less than a minute. I don't need you to pray in a real long, drawn out. Just give me a minute prayer. Give me 60 seconds. Let's pray. I'll hand the mic off, and you pray. And I know you can pray in a minute. I've watched you at the Cracker Barrel. I've seen you pray. And then when we're done praying, here's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our churches. We're going to pray for our pastors. We're going to pray for our president. We're going to pray for our future president. We're going to pray. We're going to be united. We're going to pray that God heals our lands. We're going to pray for unity. We're going to pray for peace. So there's a bunch of things I've listed out. You, those of you, I'm getting ready to call. I want Mike to come and pray, JoJo to come and pray, Mom to come and pray, Noriel to come and pray. Come on, just come up here when I call. Just come up. I'm going to hand the mic and you hand it down. We're going to pray. And whatever you hear Mike pray for, if he prays for peace, I don't care. You pray for peace. Y'all can pray for peace. I don't care. George, you can come as well, because you're going to close out. Who else do we have out there? We're going to pray. Is Aretha here? Mama Aretha, are you in here? She's not here today. Christy, you come then. You can pray. Jen, you can pray. This Jen can pray. Fagel, come on. I like it. Look, I preach on unity and we're still divided. We can't make up the divide here, people. Can we come to I love this church. I'm going to hand the microphone to Elder Dorsey. He's going to pray. You just pass the mic down, George. When it gets to you, you conclude in the benediction and dismiss us. We've got 8 minutes and we'll be out of here. Here you go, Mike.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a united body this morning, and we lift our voices to you in heaven. We look to you, God. We rely on you. We don't look to a political party. We don't look to a political philosophy, because there's no political solution to the sin problem, God. But Lord, we look to you, and I pray, God. I pray for our leaders, Lord. I thank you, God. You said in your word that no man is in a position of authority, but that you allowed it, God. In the Psalms, you say that promotion comes not from the east or the west or the south, but you are on your throne, and you put down one, and you set up another. So, God, we trust you. We put our faith in you, and we humble ourselves and rely on you to lead this country in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we come in front of you, God, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, God. I present this nation, Heavenly Father, God. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for unity, God. In one accord, in one spirit, God. Just as child of God, God. No division in ethnicity, God. No division in colors, God. No division in race, Heavenly Father, God. I speak just the unity and love, Heavenly Father God. I speak the love of Jesus over this nation, over every nation, God, over every generation, over every race, ethnicity, Heavenly Father God. I speak in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father God. I speak life that all these people that is calling all your name, God, being united, Heavenly Father God. I present the president, God. Gave them wisdom, word, Heavenly Father God. Direction, Heavenly Father. I present the new coming president, Heavenly Father God. That you, God, direct them, Heavenly Father God. Heavenly Father God, this nation is under God, Heavenly Father. And I just speak for peace and unity. In Jesus' name I pray.
My Lord, I pray for the unity of our families. This is our church. This is our nation. I pray for every family, whether they're a nuclear family with a mom and dad or single parents. Lord, I pray from the grandparents down to the great-great-grandchildren, your unity will come into families, that they will forgive each other. They will forgive each other for past indiscretions, for hurts, just everything. Just, Lord, bring the families to forgiveness, that they will forgive each other and become united, not only within their family, they will love each other again, and then they will love you. Lord, I ask for the families that unite families, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandparents, that you unite our families not only in their homes, but in this church and across our nation. In this I pray, your name, my Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you, I bring before you the pastors, Lord God, and the altars, Father, of this nation. God, we have seen these altars become man-made. We've seen them focus on pride, Lord God, but we ask that you bring humility back into the pulpit. We ask that you bring, Lord God, honor, Lord, to the name of Jesus. May he be the center, Lord God, in the house of God. May you allow your people to seek after your face, Lord God, and not to think about their own will, their own agenda, Lord God. Help us to set aside what we've made it about, Lord God, but to bring it back to the place, Lord God, in Acts, in the upper room, where your Holy Spirit has the ability to dwell, to move, to change lives, to heal the broken, Lord God, to cure those of cancer, because that's what you want to do, but you're looking for a people who are willing. So God, move in a mighty way in the house of God as never seen before in this land, so that your name can be honored and that people can be saved in the name of Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, I need you, God. God, that we would just turn our hearts to you, Lord. God, open and humble, here we are, God. We are broken before you, Lord. You are everything I need, God. Everything I need is found in you, Jesus. We praise your holy name. This is a house of prayer, God. And you will have your way in this house, God. If we would just come, God, and just give our hearts to you, Lord. We praise your holy name. You are everything that we need, God. Every single breath, Lord, I give back to you in praise for what you've done, Lord, and for what you're going to do, God, in this house and in our families, God, and in this nation, Lord. If you are the focus, Lord, you will take everything that we need, God, and you will just give us everything that we need. We praise your holy name, God. Thank you.
Father, I just stand before you as a representative of the people of our nation, Lord. We're all here as representatives of the people of our nation, Lord, and we acknowledge the sin of our nation, and we repent for it, Jesus. Forgive us, God. Forgive the sins of our nation, Jesus. We know that the only way that we can be united is in you. And so we pray, God, that a great revival would fall once again on this nation. because we cannot be united if we do not have you, Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit once again across this nation from coast to coast, Lord Jesus. May it touch the hearts and lives of each person in our nation and draw us all deeper and closer to you in the name of Jesus.
Father God, I come to you as a child of God. We are all children of God. You have called us by name. You know who we are, Father God. You know what we are to become, Father God. It is through you that we can do all things, Father God. Fill us up until we overflow, Father God, until we overflow into the streets, until we overflow into our homes, until we overflow into the grocery stores, Father God, into our jobs, Father God. Let us overflow with your presence, Father God, bringing peace and bringing joy and bringing love, Father God. Father God, remind us that when we are falling short, as we all do, Father God, that we just need to seek your face, Father God. We just need to ask you for forgiveness, Father God. And as the pastor had said, we just need to change the way we think and change the way that we do things, Father God. But it can all be done through you. We just need to seek your face, Father God. Ooh, Father God, help us. We need you. We want you. We love you, Father God. Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Father God. Thank you for the things that you are currently doing for us, Father God. Thank you for the things that you will do for us, Father God. You are so worthy to be thanked, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. And it is in the name of Jesus that we ask all these things, that we thank you and praise you, Father, because you are so worthy, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's take a moment to lift up thanksgiving to God for all of these prayers. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father God. We thank you, Father. You hear us when we pray, God. That's so awesome. You hear us when we pray, and we're connecting, Father. We're connecting here at Riverside. We're connecting August the 3rd. We're inviting our men to come out and join us at the Aberdeen Golden Corral. We're connecting. We want to invite the men here at Riverside to join us and connect with us. We're connecting at Riverside on August the 4th. Connect Riverside if you want to partner with us. I want to encourage you to be here 9 a.m. on August the 4th. We're also connecting through our growth groups. We're looking for growth leaders as well. So you can contact Sarah. You can also check out growth groups online as well. And we're looking at starting affinity groups as well. So there might be common interests. Maybe you're into art or photography or bowling. We're just really looking for avenues, looking for ways to fellowship with one another. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. And there might be some areas that we share common interests, ways we can connect. And so I want to thank God for what he's doing here at Riverside. And Father, you said in your word to be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. I want to thank you, God, for the people of God both here and online as well. Let's thank God for our online audience as well. And it's with thanksgiving, God, we offer these prayers. It's so exciting to know that when we pray, you hear us. And we thank you, God. You're that listening ear that hears every word that we pray, every word that we say, God. You look deep within our hearts, God, and you're moving. We're thankful that you're making us part of the solution. We thank you for Riverside. Take a look at Riverside, Father. It looks like heaven. We just thank you, Father God, for all these different colors and all these different ages. We thank you, Father God, for all these different generations here. And we thank you that you're making Riverside part of the solution, God. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to gather together in the only name where salvation comes from, in the only name where deliverance comes from, in the only name where healing comes from. And so we thank you for the name of Jesus. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which are able to ask or think according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And church said amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. Greet somebody in Jesus' name before you leave.